So this is a really neat section of Genesis here about Abram. There's a lot of questions about this section. So feel free to ask those questions, and I'll see if I can get Brother Milt to answer them. But I think there'll be a lot of questions, and please ask those questions, and I think we'll get answers to those questions as we discuss it today, a little bit of an understanding, but then also as we go through the other chapters of Genesis, we'll get more of an understanding and more of a more thorough answers to some of our questions that we have here. So remember the kind of the theme that we've been talking about here in Genesis. Just think back to where we started. We started with God creating the world. And I had a gentleman who asked me a question. He said, that puts me off when it says God created and owns us. Mm-hmm. And that's how we start our gospel message here at Countryside. You know, we start off with God and who he is and his character and that he does own us. Well, why is that important to start with? It's important, hold your hand up if you want to talk, because I'm just going to keep going. It's important because if he is our creator and he owns us, which that is true, then we are dependent on him. That makes us, we have to go to him for everything. Sin separated us, and he's the only answer for sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're totally dependent spiritually for our infinite salvation. But he feeds us. He's the one who makes the weather go and crops to grow and for us to be able to get our food. And so we're totally dependent on God. And we have to realize that because of that separation of sin. We have to realize that sin separates us from that dependence, so we're not going to be able to live well or live at all in eternity, at least in heaven, if we're not responding to that. So that's where we started in Genesis. And then as we went along, we talked about Adam and Eve. And were they dependent on God? Oh, yeah, big time. And but they followed God. There was a little trouble in the family, and so in Genesis 3:15 we got that first gospel message, and that gospel message is the backbone. That's what holds us together as we're going through Genesis and through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. That's the message that we see consistently throughout Scripture. And so to understand about Abram today, he's going to sin today. How is that? He was a faithful man. How is it that he sinned? And how did God work with that? So we're going to see that today. Abraham was a man of faith, and let's see how he relates to that faith. So I'm going to read the first verses here, verses 10 through 13. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." What do you think about that?
Fearing for his life.
He's fearing for his life. Okay. And you notice outline down at the bottom, I put that this is a lesson about faith, the whole verses here. But look at Roman numeral number 1. Abram takes matters into his own hand. In other words, he wanted the control of his life to be in his hands, not God's. So how do we see that here? Well, let's take a look. Now, there was a famine in the land. What is a famine? What land are we talking about?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
About Abraham and...
Yeah.
His
wife. We know.
there was any tradition that that time when a woman it was beautiful and they take it from his husband? Or?
Yes. Yeah, really. It's kind of a, I wouldn't say a custom, but that is the way many of the kings and pharaohs behaved.
Oh.
Yeah, they would just see what they wanted, and they would just take it.
Take it and kill it.
Yeah. So we'll take a look at that a little bit more in one of the verses here. Why does the scripture say that she was a beautiful woman? And we'll see that. Okay, so what is a famine? What?
No food.
No food. The weather is bad, there's no rain, or there's a lot of insects and eat up all the crops, whatever the cause may be, there's no food is the end result of that. So nobody eats. So there was a famine in the land. And not only that, look at the last part of that. It says, for the famine was severe in the land. That means it was very bad. A very bad famine. So what did Abram do? He went down to Egypt to sojourn there. So it kind of indicates that he wasn't going to stay forever. Sojourn is like he traveled there. He was just traveling through there. But I think his intent was to come back to the land at some time. Do you think this is good or bad? I mean, it's good because they couldn't eat. They were down in the Negev, in southern Canaan, and it was pasture land. And so he had his flocks down there, his herds were down there. But there was no pasture. The grass was all burned up and gone. So he had to do something. So he decided to go to Egypt. Now, the Bible doesn't say that God told him to go to Egypt. God had told him to go to Canaan. You know, but the Bible doesn't say God told him to go to Egypt. The Bible doesn't say not to go to Egypt. So Abraham made a decision on his own. He took matters into his own hand. And I would say, you know, as a father and have a family, that I would be concerned if my family was going to be able to eat. I would want to do something about that. And we see Abram turning to his own decisions, and we don't see any indication that he consulted God at all here. So I think that's the conclusion that we have to come to. He took matters into his own hand. Okay, so now where was Egypt? He's going to go down to Egypt, so he went further south, and Egypt was around the Nile River. In those times, Egypt was just along the Nile River. It didn't go out, you know, to the places where it is today. Because back then, that's the only way they could live was with the river being there. That's where they got their water. That's where all the fertile land was, where they could grow their crops. And so that is where he went. And he takes off and goes there. Now, there is a river in Canaan, the Jordan River, but that river is below sea level. That river doesn't flow from the mountains into the sea, like the Colorado, or the, what river? Trinity River. The Trinity River flows from up high, and it goes down to the Gulf of Mexico. Mm-hmm. Down to the sea, down to the Gulf. Okay, but this river in Jordan is totally below the sea. It doesn't start in the mountains. Well, it sort of does, but it starts below the sea level, at minus 686 feet. So right here, we're probably about 700 feet above the sea here in South Lake, but this river, Jordan, starts at minus below the sea, 600 feet, and goes down to minus 1,300 feet below the sea, into the Dead Sea. Basically, there's just, if there's a severe famine, there's just no water. There wasn't any water coming from any place. So it was a bad situation. Abraham made his decision. Famines play a big part in Scripture. Here in Genesis 12, there's a famine. In Genesis 26, we'll find that there was a famine, and Isaac and his family had to move. And then in Genesis 41 and 42, Joseph's family came down to Egypt and then went into, went down for those famous chapters in Genesis chapter 50. The Joseph's family followed him down to Egypt because of a famine in the land. So we see that famines play a big part in that part of the world and in this part of the Bible. Let me just ask as we go along, what about your faith? What about the circumstances in your life? This was just a circumstance. It was just part of the life of Abram. We all have medical issues. We're all praying for each other for medical issues. And those are trials in our life. Who do we turn to? Who do we put our faith and trust in for ourselves and our health? Do we turn to the doctors and trust them explicitly, trust them for everything? Or do we turn first to the Lord Jesus and then go to the right doctors and get that? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Hey, Pablo. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, starting there. So Peter said to the Lord Jesus here, "Behold, we, being the disciples, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said back to him, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake." And let's just stop right there for just a second. Abram had left his farms. Abram had left his family. And he was leaving it for the gospel's sake. He had heard a message from God, and he was following what God had told him to do. Then in verse 30 says, "There's no one that's left all that, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So what does that tell us? That tells us as Christians, if we have left everything to follow Jesus, that there are going to be persecutions in this life. I think it's trials. I think it's our health. I think it's people that hate us. It's today's politics. Whatever it is that we go through in this life. He says, if you've left everything and you followed me and you go through these persecutions, he says, and in the age to come, what do we get? We get eternal life. There's our hope. There's the promise of a life with Jesus Christ. Okay, so Mark just kind of lays it out for us there in graphic forms what was going on in Abram's life, because Abram was going through these same issues, these same things here. So he got expelled by hunger from the land. Let's go on. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 11. So when he got near to Egypt, what happened here? He said to Sarai, his wife. So I think here Abram was thinking as he was traveling down to Egypt, where am I going? What am I doing? What's going to happen? And his thought was, you are a beautiful woman. Well, my wife is the most beautiful person in the whole world because she's my wife. And I know every man would say that.
About his own wife.
About his own wife. I'm sorry. Oh, great. Okay. Take that off the tape. So at this point, Sarai was at least 65 years old. But now remember, she had had no children. So that makes a difference here. And later, Abraham uses the same thinking about his wife being beautiful in chapter 20. But here, Sarai is about 65 years old, no children. And as complexion goes, as her skin goes, she would have been a lighter complexion probably than those in Egypt. So she would have stood out just a little bit. There was very, very dark complexion, Ethiopia and some of the surrounding nations, but in Egypt they were more of a brownish complexion, more or less. And we see this in the hieroglyphics and stuff, the paintings on the walls from ancient Egypt. Usually the ladies are more dark complected, a little bit more dark complected. Sarai, having come from her family and the part of the country she was from, would have been very light. And so she would have stood out. And she also would have been honored as a very powerful woman because Abram was so successful. He had herds and servants. And so his wife would automatically be counted as very, very powerful. And so she came from a wealthy clan. So when Abram said, I know that you are a beautiful woman, he's talking about not only her beauty, but also her whole life and her whole life situation there. So we have to kind of look at it not only from Abraham's viewpoint, but he was thinking, when I get to Egypt, what are they going to think when I get down to Egypt? And here he says in verse 12, Abraham's thinking here, when the Egyptians see you, what, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Now, why does he think that's going to happen? Any ideas why he thinks that might happen?
Well, just kind of, you had indicated earlier that that's the way the pharaohs, that's the way they acquired wives or harems or whatever.
Yeah, we see it all through the Bible. Solomon, even though he was the wisest man on earth, makes some mistakes, and he had a huge harem of ladies out there. And then we see the kings taking whoever they wanted. And history tells us at this time in Egypt, the Pharaoh was very powerful. It wasn't necessarily that he just took whoever he wanted, but he was a very powerful man. As we see, the officials were very powerful, and they were actually the ones that noticed Sarai. So, yeah. So what was Abram most concerned about?
Surviving.
He was most concerned about himself. They will kill me, and you they will let live. So his first thought was for himself, and his second thought was for his wife. Now that was very gracious of him to say, well, they'll spare you because you're so beautiful. But his first thought was for himself. And I think we begin to see his lack of faith here. You began to see his lack of faith.
Right. I think you're exactly right. You know, it's really interesting when you think about this situation, or any situation even that we are in. You know, we can so quickly forget the promises that God has made to us.
That's it.
You know, even though he had no children, but God had made these amazing promises to him in the beginning of verse 12.
So we had all the promises. We had all the promises.
And in order for these promises to be fulfilled, he had to live because he had no child. He had no child the way that God had. In fact, he had no child for him. No, Ishmael wasn't even born.
That's right. That's correct.
So he had
no children.
He had no children.
Yeah.
And all of this would come through his posterity, his children.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, that's why we're so weak. You know, no matter how strong our faith might be and some of the things that we do because of faith,
yeah,
we can still be weak in faith in certain areas. And this must have been one of them. You know, I'm not blaming him for this or anything like that, but we can forget the God that made these promises to us and his faithfulness to himself to fulfill these promises, no matter what the circumstances are.
Right.
And I think this famine was a huge trial on God's part for Abraham to see God's greatness and his glory and his ability to provide in the midst of whatever the circumstances.
Right.
Maybe.
Well said.
And we failed also.
Well said.
Mike?
Yes.
Well, I also piggyback on that. It makes me think about God had promised that he would have descendants, and as you pointed out, by now Sarai is already 65 or so. So he's probably already figuring out that probably God means spiritual descendants, or probably God means, you know, he's probably, because there doesn't seem to be any earthly way she's going to have.
We don't see what's going to happen here.
So he's thinking God meant something other than what seems obvious that he meant.
Right.
And so that plays into this too.
It all plays into it. And so our friend John Calvin says, hence it follows that Abram's end was right. In other words, he had God in mind in the end. He knew those promises, as Milt pointed out. He knew those promises. Abraham's end was right, but he erred in the way itself. In other words, how I'm going to get there, he's making an error here. And we see that his faith has wavered at this point. And we just see that in his thinking and what he says here. We haven't even really talked about his actions yet, but we see that in his thinking. And isn't that where it starts, as we begin to think and doubt God? Cam?
It's interesting that this passage doesn't, that Abraham wasn't praying, that he wasn't speaking with God.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he was certainly being prudent by going down to Egypt.
Yeah.
But,
yeah.
So human reason, you know, spiritual reason should override that human kind of temporal.
So who can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to me?
Trust in the Lord with all your mind. Lean not
on
your own understanding and all your ways.
Acknowledge
him, and he will direct your path.
He will make your path straight. Okay, does everybody hear that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Milton and I have been, when Cam started talking about that, is this the same thing we've been, our devotion kind of has been on.
Okay.
And that verse, and Milton quoted it just before we left home.
All right, yeah.
Because we were thinking about the same. It's so easy. You know, he said he was not praying, but when we get in a situation, what we're trusting on and in generally surfaces.
Yeah.
So if it's ourselves or if it's truly the Lord, it will point to out to us.
Okay.
Are we trusting
right
in ourselves?
Right.
Leaning to our own understanding, our own
reasons. And I'll just give you one illustration from this passage of that. Why did he leave Egypt? Or excuse me, why did he leave Canaan? There was a famine in the land. He might die. Mm-hmm. Where was he going? To Egypt. What does he think? They may kill me. What's up with that?
That's good. That's good.
Where was he going to go, though? He should have trusted in the Lord.
He should have trusted in the Lord. He should have consulted the Lord. And the Lord could have said, go, I'll protect you. Or the Lord could have said, no, stay where you are, I'll give you food.
Elijah would have shown up and he would have
Elijah, the ravens could have shown up and given him food. You know, we don't know. It doesn't say. But what we do see is not an indication of consulting God and walking by faith at this point.
But
we just see the opposite.
It does, in my note, John MacArthur notes, it does point out that he did not go back to Ur. He did not go back. So he was obeying in that he did not go back to his old life.
I'm glad you brought that up. I was going to pass over that one. But yes, he did not give up what God had told him was going to happen. That part of his faith was still there. He didn't go back to Haran. He didn't go back to Ur of the Chaldees where he came from. What do we want to do? We want to go home. You know, I want to go home. Take me back to Haran. Everything was good there. Plenty of everything. Or even back to Ur. So he wavered in his faith, I guess. Yes.
That was in the beginning of this conversation, so I'm sorry, but is this a bit parallel to what happened with Joseph in Egypt and his brothers coming and
yes.
and the famine that occurred in
yes.
that land? In both cases, in this case, Abraham left with wealth.
Yes.
And in the case of the Israelites, they left with wealth.
Right.
And they left also. So this, you know, it's sort of the synergy, you know. Regardless of what we do, God has his plan. And we may do the right or wrong thing, but God's plan is going to prevail.
Right.
And God had said that I will make your name great. And that implies, I think, in some way, riches. So how is he going to get his riches? Well, he got them from Egypt, just like the Israelites got theirs from Egypt.
Right.
And so whether or not his moral compass was a bit off, in terms of the method, God
right.
made him rich either way, just like he did the Israelites.
Right. Yes, we see very much parallel in the famines, but also in the method of God working with the Israelites here. And we'll see that as we go along through Genesis. We'll get there with those. This is the beginning. This is the first one. So look at verse 14 then, in this little section. Starts a new section. It came about that when Abraham came into Egypt. So I'm in the next little paragraph here, and so we've made Abraham taking matters into his own hand. He was in a difficult circumstance. How many of you are in a difficult circumstance? There was a matter of discouragement. His thoughts were just discouraged. He just didn't have the right thoughts here, and then of course he believed the lie. He didn't know this was a lie. So now we go to verse 14. Abraham's worst thoughts are realized. So up until now, this is not God said to Abraham. Up till now, this is Abraham's thoughts. And his thoughts are realized. It came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So here's a confirmation of the fact. Yeah, she was. She was beautiful. The Egyptians saw that. And we talked about the reasons for that. And then verse 15 says, Pharaoh's officials, so his operatives out there, his men, Pharaoh's officials saw her and went back and told Pharaoh. They praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, into Pharaoh's house. So Abraham's fears, you know, they just came to pass here. So there's just a lot of controversy. Not controversy, I shouldn't say that. There's just a lot of comment on this verse. What happened to Sarai? She was taken into Pharaoh's house. What happened to her? Did she become his wife, Pharaoh's wife? Or was she in the process of becoming Pharaoh's wife? Was she protected in her marriage to Abraham? To Abram? Or was she not protected in her marriage to Abram? We don't really know from what this verse says. We just see that the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So it doesn't say specifically. So we have to go and look at the other scripture, and some of them are just right here in the next paragraph, about what happened to Sarai. So let's just keep that question in mind as we step through this.
Brother Mike?
Yes.
When Sarah, the officers took her to the Pharaoh's house, God protect her. They don't let nothing happen to her because okay. They have the God protection.
We'll see God's protection. You're absolutely right. Yeah. You're absolutely right. And we'll see that here in the next couple of verses here. But before that happens, she was taken into Pharaoh's house. Some people say she was taken in as a concubine or into the harem there, which means that she would have been in a large group of women that Pharaoh kept there. And so we don't know if she met up with Pharaoh or not. It doesn't really say in this particular verse. Some people say, some of the commentaries say, yeah, she was his wife and all that goes along with that. But this verse doesn't say that either. It was just that she was taken into the house, Pharaoh's house. So let's kind of take a look at this. As we go along, in verse 16, therefore Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake. So, I mean, Pharaoh knew who she was. He knew about her, at least here. And treated Abraham well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants, and female donkeys, and camels. I mean, it just kept pouring in. So this could have been a dowry, maybe, that Pharaoh was thinking, I'm going to pay Abraham all these things for this woman. At this point, we don't see that Pharaoh knows that she is Abraham's wife. We don't know that quite yet. We're going to see that in the next verse, but next verses here. But Abram, not relying upon the grace of God, and Abram, thinking about himself and not about his wife, he gets all these riches. And you were indicating it's kind of amazing how through Scripture we see these riches coming from Egyptians and as well as other places and other circumstances in the Bible. Okay, so we're in a precarious position. We're in a bad spot here. It could have been also that these were just all this wealth was given him just as a present from one chief to another chief. You know, here was the Pharaoh, the chief of Egypt, and here was Abram, who was obviously a chief of something. He had the wealth already, and so he was recognized by Pharaoh as being a man of great importance. So it could have just been presents, or it could have been a dowry. We don't know, but Abraham got much wealth out of this. So let's take it on. Let's go down to the little next paragraph here, starting with verse 17. But the Lord, whenever we see that little word but, we need to pay attention. That's an important word. Not only does it indicate here another paragraph in the narrative, in the story, it also indicates a change in what God is doing. And this, Brother Jesse, this goes to where you're talking about here. But the Lord, now this, we haven't seen the Lord in this yet. This is the first time in this passage that the Lord intervenes. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So I think Brother Jesse is right in that God saw what was going on and he intervened, or he as I put here, God steps in with his mighty hand at the right time, at the right time. So he prevents any harm coming to Sarai here. And it was with great plagues. Now, what does this remind us of? The plagues in Egypt, right? In fact, you know, as we go on into Exodus, we'll see the plagues on Pharaoh's house to let the people of Israel go, the 10 plagues. But here there were plagues on Pharaoh in his house. And it doesn't say how he figured it out, but in verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What have you done? Oh my goodness. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" How did Pharaoh find out that she was Abram's wife?
He probably went to his diviners and they investigated. He went to the FBI.
Okay, he went to the FBI. Yeah, went to his diviners. They could have known. These officials that brought her, they may have known, you know, but they had different ideas. You know, they were trying to please Pharaoh. So here's a beautiful woman, so don't tell him the truth, you know, just give her over to Pharaoh. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say here, but Pharaoh did find out, we know that. And Pharaoh was appalled, he was scared. And he immediately connected the plagues to Sarai, right?
He did.
He did. Yeah. Why did you say she is my sister? We haven't talked about that. Was she Abram's sister?
Yeah.
Was he? Was she?
Half-sister.
Half-sister, yeah. So was this just half a lie?
Is there half a lie?
I've never heard that word. I've heard the word half-truth, but half-truth isn't a real word.
She was his wife.
She was his wife. That's the fact. And he did not acknowledge that, so it was a lie. Yeah, it was a lie. When you stop and think about it, when people say that's a half-truth, we really don't know what we're talking about. There's either truth or no truth. There's no three ways to it, just like salvation. There's no one way, and maybe another way, and then no way. There's only one way to salvation. The Bible is that way. There are no three ways anywhere in the Bible. It's always two ways. We call that, what's my word, Patty? I can't remember. Antithetical thinking. Antithetical thinking. In the Bible, there's a theological term called antithetical thinking, which means there's only two ways. There's one way or another way. And as you read scripture, that's what you'll see. We never see a third way. There's no other way to Christ except by faith. There's no good works for salvation. The result of salvation, yeah. There's no good works that will save you. There's only one way. Belief, or repentance from sin, and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Otherwise, you perish. So, and we see that here. You know, I don't know what Abram was exactly thinking, but, you know, when he said, well, she's... she's... my sister, he was not telling the truth. It actually was half-sister, but the real truth was, as Cam stated, this is my wife. So he led in that deception. So okay, and so Pharaoh found out about it some way.
So when you tell the truth, but you don't give up, but when you tell the truth, you're leading the person's conclusion to a different conclusion, does that make it a lie?
Sure.
That's called deception?
Deception, yeah. So we can call it anything we want to, but when it comes down to the Lord, he sees it very clearly and lets us know about it. And he let Pharaoh know about it. And by letting Pharaoh know about it, what did Pharaoh do here? I can just hear his voice. You know, what is this you have done? You know, like, why did you not tell me? Why did you say she's my sister? So Abram was getting reproved. He was getting reproved here by Pharaoh of all people, because Abram had not been talking to God about this. So God used Pharaoh to be the reproof here. And the result is, Pharaoh says, "Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." He knew the plagues were because of the situation with Sarai. So he said, "Just no, she's yours. You take her and you leave. You go." So we see that happening as well. So what we see here is similar to Psalm 105, verses 12 through 15. And I can read those. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But Psalm 105, verses 12 through 15. And it says, "When they were but a few men in number, yea, few, and strangers where they were," strangers in it, "when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people," so this is very similar to Abram's life, talked about here in Psalms. So Psalms was talking about the nation of Israel. "He suffered no man to do them wrong." In other words, God did not let other people do the nation of Israel wrong. "Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And from this passage also a confirmation of the opinion just given may be derived. In other words, what was happening here, God was not allowing any harm to come to Abram or Sarai. Saying, this is my prophet. This is my man. So I'm not going to abandon them. Even though Abram, for just a moment here, may have not consulted God and he was not showing his full faith here, God was still operating. God still had him in mind. God was not going to allow this harm to come to Sarai, which is, Brother Jesse, your point. So he directly intervened. But the Lord struck Pharaoh. And I think he struck at the right time. And we'll see that later, because fortunately, Abram was a man just like us. And later in the coming chapters, he's going to do this again. And there it specifically says in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 20, there it specifically says that Sarai was not violated by the king of Gerar. And so if God did not allow her to be violated in chapter 20, he certainly would not have allowed her to be violated here in chapter 12.
Brother Mike, I just, if you allow me,
sure.
Just make one comment regarding what you just said. We can have the utmost confidence in God.
Yes.
If we are believers in God, even though we will stray, not necessarily intentionally, but because of our weaknesses, God will accomplish what he's determined to accomplish in us as well as through us. He is the one who will do it. And we can just have total confidence in that. I was thinking, when I saw that, I was thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this.
Okay.
He says, if we, that is believers, are faithless, we don't express faith in that particular situation, he, God, remains faithful. In other words, God is not changed in any way. His character, his person, his being, his plan, his purposes are not altered in any way in that situation.
He's unchangeable.
He's unchangeable. And notice what he goes on to say. For he, God, cannot deny himself.
Okay.
God cannot deny himself. The promises that he has made are yes and amen. God cannot deny himself. And that's what we cling to. That's what we want to cling to. Even in our weaknesses, God will still do it. He is faithful, and He is the one who will do it.
Right. Right. That's such a good application. Thank you. That is really true. And that's a good verse. I should have put that in here. My conclusion that I brought here at the end of this, as we see Abram going through this, even though our lives may be shaken, do our lives get shaken?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sometimes just a little bit. We just have to change our plans a little bit. I mean, we had to change our plans this weekend. We were planning on leaving town on Thursday, and my daughter called and said, no, I'm going to have my baby on Sunday, tomorrow. And so we had to change our plans. You know, I was going to call Milt and tell him, you're going to have to preach, you're going to have to do the Sunday school class today. No, I couldn't do that. But, you know, we're going to leave after Sunday school to drive to North Carolina. A little inconvenience, not too bad. We're ready, you know. It's okay. We'll make it. It's a minor inconvenience. Just not quite according to plans. But sometimes our lives are shaken. Somebody dies in the family unexpectedly, or somebody close to us goes through, you know, some type of tragedy, and our lives are just shaken. What do we do? Who do we go to? Well, as strong Christians, which all of you are, we turn to God. But sometimes our thoughts are not quite the way they should be. Sometimes it's, God, why did you let this happen? You know, and in that instance, we become a little bit like Abram here. You know, God, why did you have this happen? He didn't say that. That's not in the scripture. But by his actions, he's not turning to God fully and seeing how God is going to work in his life through this, whatever circumstance it is. In his case, a severe famine. So do we turn immediately to God and praise him for what is happening, and how can you use me in this situation? God, use me. If Abram had been thinking in that way, he could have turned to God, and God could just as well have said, Abram, go down to Egypt, but I will preserve you. Or he could have said, Abram, stay right where you are, and I'll feed you. Or any number of other things that God could have said. But we don't see in the narrative here that we don't see Abram turning to God immediately. It takes a little bit more to shake him a little bit to get his attention. But God, as Brother Milt was saying, God never changed from his plan for Abram. He never changed. The plan that we saw back in the first verses of chapter 12 is the same plan that we see in chapter 15. It's the same plan that we see in chapter 17. It's the same plan we see today. Very same plan we see today. And the same plan that will play out in Revelations chapter 20, 19 and 20. So it never changed. And God will accomplish that. And he did accomplish it through Abram.
Mm-hmm. There's just one thing that just struck me about all of this. A famine arose and they went down to Egypt.
Yeah.
He went, and they went because of the circumstances.
Exactly.
But as Dennis was pointing out too, about how they were, they gained materially, he didn't go down there for that.
He didn't even know, yeah.
But God, whatever he has in store for us,
mm-hmm.
it will come to pass no matter where we are.
Right.
If we are obedient to him.
Right.
And sometimes we're looking at the circumstances, but God has already orchestrated the outcome.
That's put so well. That's really true. So my friend John Calvin said something else. It's hard to read John Calvin. You know, Pablo. Yeah, it's hard to read him. But when you take the time to read him, his thoughts are so based on his faith in God. And I was so blessed we got to go to Germany and Switzerland, and we got to stand in some of the places that John Calvin stood in. And, right? Yeah. And so that made, I dig in just a little bit deeper when I read John Calvin, but he said this in relation to Abram here. Though our bodies may be carried hither and thither, he says, here and there, and I think he means more than our bodies. Our thoughts and our lives are carried from one place to another. And aren't we all like, who has lived in your house right now, you know, for a very, very long time, all your life? None of us, you know? It's hard to find. And we've lived all over the place. I went to 14 different schools before I graduated from high school, you know? And we moved around. Dad was in the oil business, and we moved around. And many of us do, or we may stay in the same city, but we move into apartments and houses and so forth. So, but this is what John Calvin is saying. Though our bodies, our lives may be carried here and there, our faith ought to stand unshaken. There's something that doesn't change, our faith in God, because God doesn't change, as Mill pointed out. And so this is what I took my little conclusion from, was from John Calvin. Our lives may be shaken, but our faith in God should stand unshaken. We can always go to Him. And we should always go to Him. We don't always, and so we have to repent. We have to confess our sin and allow God to work and change us in our hearts.
Mike?
Yes?
I'm always amazed at Sarah's response, which is given to us in 1 Peter 3, which it says, for in this way former times the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without becoming frightened by any fear. And I don't know how Sarah could have not been frightened by any fear, but her faith must have been tremendous. And I think that's a high standard for all of us women, to put our trust in God, not in our husbands, not in our circumstances, not in our husbands, who are supposed to be our protectors and the ones that care for us, but in our God also. So it's not just Abraham's faith. We need to have faith like Sarah. As women, we need to have faith like Sarah and not be frightened by fears.
That's a really good point. I'm glad you brought that out. We could do a whole study on Sarai becoming Sarah, and we'll touch on some of that a little bit later in some of our chapters coming up. Good point. Great woman of faith there.
Excuse me, what is the reference?
First Peter 3. Oh,
it's the first verse.
It's verse 14, I think.
Okay, thank you.
It's verse 4.
4?
4, 5, 6.
Okay, thank you.
So, Milt will start with chapter 13, and so just to kind of start it off for him here, what happens next? Abram is escorted out of Egypt. He just wasn't told to go. The verses here or tells us that he was escorted out. The Pharaoh gave some of his officials charge and said, take this guy out of Egypt. So where did he go? Well, Milt will cover this, but in chapter 13, verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, so back to where he came from. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. So Lot has been along with him this whole time. So, you know, maybe it was Lot that told Pharaoh. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But we don't know. But somehow it was probably God moving in Pharaoh some way there. And then it goes on to say, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went back to Bethel where he had come from the beginning. So that kind of sets the story for chapter 13 and what happens there with Lot. And as time goes along, a lot of other things are set into motion there. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for us and we'll be done.
I want to ask this, and he come and the post come in and they don't get a chance for prayer, but we might ask them if the way that we might be praying for
prayer request. Praise us.
Okay.
Thank you for thinking of that. I think are you okay for right now? Mm-hmm. Hey, we're good.
You're good. Okay.
Okay.
Good. All right.
Just tell us at the end. We don't want to omit you.
Yeah, we want to include you. I get in my little routine and don't think about it. Okay, so I'll pray for us to end the class. Father, Abram here is such a rich passage of scripture for us. We see ourselves in Abram's life. I can think of many times I've not consulted you when I should have. And I can think of many times in my life that my faith has really wavered and just been absent when I should have been walking totally by faith. And so here I am, and I think all of us can identify somewhat with this. And I pray that, Lord, that our thoughts would be first on you, and that our thoughts would be primarily on you, and that we will respond to your leading in our lives. And Lord, you spoke to Abraham, audibly here. You spoke to Abraham. You appeared to Abraham. We don't see that today. And yet we have your word that speaks directly to us, the all-sufficient word. Christ and his sufficiency is ours. And so we don't need anything else. We don't need thoughts of circumstances. We don't need thoughts of what we can do for ourselves. We need to turn to you. And then, as you guide us and direct us, give us the understanding and the knowledge and wisdom and power that only you can give, then we can make our decisions and we can go our way fully assured that we are following you and your will. And so we just pray that for all of us today as we learn from Brother Abraham here. And we pray that as we go through the week, that you'll just give us the grace to really understand ourselves and put into practice what you've taught us. And even as Brother Pennington this morning brings a message to us, I'm sure that we'll find opportunity there to change our thinking, and I pray that will be our thoughts as we go to worship this morning. Bless our time together in worship, and bless our time this week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.